Most believers really want to have a heart for God, want to be believers that are under the lordship of Christ, and to have an eternal perspective on life. And yet, especially in our kind of culture, the Western culture, so many believers are choked out by a very powerful temporal world that Satan has designed to capture our thinking and our heart. I love this paragraph by C.H. Spurgeon. I've used this before. Imagine that you are in a round tower with slits in the walls used for shooting with guns, those ancient castle round turrets there. Now imagine that you are whirled around the inner circumference. Would you appreciate the beauties of the surrounding landscape? No. But there are openings in the wall. Yes, but your eyes are set for objects near and do not have time to adjust to distance as you are whirled past those open slits. It would be to you as if the wall was solid. So it is, he says, with earthly living. The near and earthly wall obstructs the view. An occasional slit is left open, perhaps a Sunday sermon or a personal Bible reading. Heaven might be seen through these, but the eye which is set for the earthly cannot adjust itself to higher things through just momentary glimpses. So long as the soul looked upon the world, that when it is turned for a moment heavenward, it feels only a quiver of inarticulate light. Unless you pause and look steadfastly, you will not see or retain any distinct impression of the things which are eternal. And I believe that statement from C.H. Spurgeon very much tells of the dilemma that we face as believers in our day. We are whirled about with all kind of distractions put at us, and our earthly living is dominating, and so very few times do many believers have that moment in which they're in true fellowship with God, where spiritual reality becomes the reality, not the physical reality. The world dominates. And when the world dominates, self dominates. Selfish desires. A schoolboy identified what parts of speech the word my, and the word mine were. He said they were aggressive pronouns. Well stated. If you give your selfish nature any rope, it will hang itself. I mean, if we are not allowing the Spirit of God to overcome our natural tendencies, we are going to be pulled by that desire for the things of the world. And so the idea of being a cheerful giver, the idea of serving the Lord, the idea of being a steward just all falls apart because we're just very much affected by everyday living instead of the tremendous privilege of serving God with eternal impact. Keeping this in mind, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. The great faith chapter, which speaks of spiritual reality being the reality, having a convincement of things not seen, this great confidence that what God says is true. Faith is a trust and therefore an action based upon that trust in the Word of God, even though it goes against our natural thinking, our natural impulses. We believe God over anything about us or anything about what the world tells us. Faith is living in that spiritual, eternal reality. And so we have examples of Old Testament characters who lived by faith. Different facets of issues of life they faced, which are a wonderful help to us and an illustration in the need to walk by faith. And so this morning I want to take a quick look at the character Moses. We just have been through looking at him, and we'll continue in our Bible reading. If you're with us in our daily Bible reading all the way through the Pentateuch now, we will be looking at his leadership right up to the end of Deuteronomy. but it's concisely put as the elements of faith are seen here in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 23. I'm going to read the whole section. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do, were drowned. That'd be a wonderful record for any one of us, right? His whole life all summed up in his willingness to believe God. But I want to pull out of these few verses several things for us to consider. Before I look at that, let me give quick background. Verse 23 is really the faith of his parents, because he didn't take any step of faith at 3 months of age. His parents were people of vision and faith, and they had evidently had a sense from God that Moses had a calling, and so they risked their lives. When the order had been given to kill all the male children, they risked their lives to save Moses. And so he had vision and faith for his life. Every person here, God has a very distinct plan for you. When you come to know the Lord as Savior, the Spirit of God gifts you to edify the local church and to have the power to accomplish the Great Commission in a way that really we can't imagine humanly. It's way beyond our capacity. And he has specific roads for us to take in our lives. Moses had parents that had that vision. But even though his parents had that vision, and that's a reality about God's people, there are choices in life called faith that are going to make all the difference whether or not that is realized in a person's life. And we find here in these paragraphs that Moses made the right decisions against great pressure. And so he was able to experience what his parents had a vision that for him to experience. He was able to actually have it because of walking by faith. So first of all, he walked by faith by rejecting, number one, the pressure of materialism. This is not just a 20th and 21st century problem or a 19th century problem. This is a problem that has been throughout history, especially when civilization has become very powerful, as Egypt did. So he had the faith to forsake the pressure of materialism. Back in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now let's just face it. Moses had it, we have it. There is a temptation to trust riches and material things for our life. Now be honest with me. When your bank account looks good, do you feel better? When your bank account's edgy, is there some kind of feeling you get in your stomach sometimes? All right, you with me? Now, for some of you, you do pretty well, so it's a certain amount that is in your savings account and your goals and so forth. But we all have a tendency to trust things going well in the material realm. And as a result, when God calls us to put eternal matters first, to make spiritual decisions, to step out by faith and risk the security of things going well in the physical realm, that's where we run into real troubles. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, in other words, you're trusting and wanting to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Much could be said about that section there, but I want you to note in the final verse, if you covet after, if you have as your desire and your sense of security, having money and the things that money brings and the security that money brings, the temptation is going to be that you're going to err from the what? Faith. There it is. You see, Moses walked by faith, not by sight. He turned his back on what he could have trusted, what he saw, and determined that God's will and God's purposes, though not secure in the human realm, were far more important than the things he could hang on to. So he grew in his faith, but many people, like Demas, hath forsaken the Lord, having loved this present world, this age, and having their security in this world. Now, you got to understand what Moses was up against. Egypt was one of the great superpowers in the history of the world. We think of how powerful America is today. Egypt had probably, well, did have far more power and influence comparatively in the ancient world during that time. Their advancement in engineering, their very skilled control over many civilizations around the Mediterranean region, down into Egypt, over into Asia and all. It was just mind-boggling. Egypt was extremely powerful and therefore very wealthy. One of the most minor kings, pharaohs, of Egypt was King Tut. We've all heard of King Tut. You wouldn't know much about King Tut if we had not found, archaeologists had not found the treasure trove that had been missed by all of the thieves that stole most of the riches in the funeral areas of along the Nile there of all the pharaohs. But it was not found because it was much smaller. But when you see the riches of King Tut, who is the boy king, it's breathtaking. Now, I didn't see the exhibit as it went around the U.S. I had the privilege of seeing it in Egypt, in the museum there. And it just takes a long time to see all the aspects of that wealth. And that was a very minor king. You look at drawings of what the great temples look like and the great palaces of the kings and how they were just covered with enormous wealth. It really is breathtaking. Nothing that we have today, except the fact we have the engineering of the skyscrapers and so forth, nothing that we have today is any greater. It was an amazing thing. And so Moses, who miraculously was put into for 40 years the palace of the Pharaoh, who was Hatshepsut's adopted son, who would have been the next Pharaoh of this powerful empire, Moses, who was trained and tradition tells us that he was a great general, a powerful man. He had more potential for riches and luxury than we can even begin to try to articulate. So these verses go by very quickly, but it was a major decision of Moses not to trust in riches. Now, we look at him and we say, wow, that's amazing. But folks, we really have to admit we're an unusual blimp in human history. Every one of us do all right. Our needs are met. The potential we have is great. Our children are pampered from the very beginning. We are used to things being nice. Now, those of you that remember hospitals in the 1940s, Do you think people would go to the hospital that you went to in the 1940s or 50s, or to the doctor's offices? No, I mean, they weren't very nice. They were very utilitarian. I mean, it's like some of these new hospitals, the hotels don't have anything on them. I mean, they are amazing, you know. We just expect everything to be nice. And it is very much part of just who we are, not by fault of our own. We have been raised in this kind of environment. And so kids today have every desire catered to. They have all these different opportunities. And so it becomes the natural thing to trust in what we have. Theodore Roosevelt said, "The things that will destroy America are peace at any price, prosperity at any cost, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich-quick theory of life." And he was very prophetic when he said that. You know, money has its power, but money has its weaknesses. For instance, money can buy land, but not love. Stocks and bonds, but not brotherhood. Gold, but not gladness. Silver, but not sincerity. Hospitals, but not health. Condominiums, but not character. Houses, but not homes. Timber, but not truth. Money can purchase commodities, but not comfort. Ranches, but not righteousness. Ships, but not salvation. And hotels, but not heaven. To save your money, you must share it. To love it is to lose it. And to invest it forever, you must put it in things eternal. Well stated. And we have to understand that whether any of us want to admit it at all, we all have some part of this problem, right? Just a natural tendency. We have a certain level of living that we think we have to have, and we have been taught, on one side rightly so, that we ought to be economically responsible and frugal and take care of ourselves. But on the other side, we have this sense that our security and our whole quality of life is based on what we have. And so it is a challenge for us to overcome, as Moses did, the trust. He could have stayed right on, humanly speaking, there in Egypt and would have been the next Pharaoh and would have been in control of the world. Think about that. So when it says choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming. The whole idea there is considering, careful thought. This was not a quick decision. Moses thought about his decision. When he took his stand with Israel there, he weighed what Egypt had to offer against what God offered. And he reached a conclusion that is a conclusion that really every one of us need to make, and that God's offer was infinitely superior in every way. It's an amazing thing. That's why he's in the hall of faith here. He chose the better part, and not an easy life compared to what, humanly speaking, it would seem like he would have. And so triumph then in this matter of the perspective of trust on riches comes through having a right perspective. Triumph through a right perspective. He made a careful and lasting decision, and he even, and this is amazing, he considered a greater blessing to bear reproach for being identified with Jehovah God than to have the riches. Now, let's face it, we do not see being ridiculed and persecuted as really exciting, do we? But when it comes to the Savior of our soul, when it comes to the God of the universe, when it comes to the perspective of eternity and all that we have in Him, when it comes to the spiritual reality of spiritual riches, then, okay, I need to identify with the one who has given me everything, and it's okay with me. Now, folks, if we do not value spiritual reality, we will not allow ourselves to be persecuted for Christ's sake. The only way we're going to be loyal to Him is if we truly, in our hearts, believe He is worthy. And that is what is really valuable. or else we're going to have the I and my be aggressive pronouns in our life. Now, what it really got down to is the fact that he understood the invisible. He understood to some extent through his communion with God about the coming Messiah pictured through the sacrificial system. And he was willing to be identified with Jesus. He was identified to be willing to be with Messiah's people. Notice choosing verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. In Acts 7:25, in the message that Stephen gave, he said, speaking of Moses, for he supposed his brother would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. In other words, he knew that God was going to do something, and God was going to rescue his people, and God was going to work, but they, of course, did not understand that. And even back at Abraham's time, there was an understanding about the coming Messiah and what God was going to do to deliver the world. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, we read this a few days ago, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said. He saw it and was glad. So God revealed to Abraham and to Moses and to any spiritual person in the Old Testament, to some measure, there was going to be deliverance through Jehovah God and what God was going to do. And so he considered it to be a joy, as Psalm 89 says, they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. He understood that there is a great joy in standing for the one who would be the deliverer. And for us, the admonitions of Hebrews 13:12 is so important. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. And here's the admonition. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so a very important perspective. Now let me just say a couple of things here, folks. We have to learn this. Joy of fellowship with the Lord is the greatest joy on earth. It is greater than anything you could ever have. Houses you'll get tired of. Cars get old. Pleasures dim, and you have to have more exciting pleasures. But fellowship with Jesus just gets sweeter and sweeter. And as you fellowship with him, you begin to get his heart and his purpose, and you begin to understand what true eternal riches are. And one of the great truths that just I marvel in is Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Let me just ask you, you're not going to have the faith to forsake trusting and living for this world unless you really know the joy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And yet, you will not have the joy of fellowship with the Lord Jesus if you do not have faith to forsake the things of this world. And I really want to encourage you to be honest with yourself. This is what's killing us in America. Believers will sing right, speak right, have the right doctrine, but their lives do not match what they believe. For if we really lived as we believed, folks, we would be all out. We would so run the race as Christ, the Apostle Paul speaks of, for the sake of Christ. And of course, the eternity is the greatest motivation of all. Now, he also was willing to forsake the paralysis of fear. Let me just take a couple of minutes on this. This is a real issue. You know, a believer can begin to realize, you know, riches and material things, they aren't what they are cooked up to be, you know, it just isn't that important. But all that being said is fine, but still there's a fear of the consequences of taking a stand for the Lord, being sacrificial, having right priorities, and doing what God wants you to do. There is the fear of man. that will cause us not to do what we know is right. That we have a fear that if we do right, or God calls us to do something, we're going to lose the security of a job, or if we're going to take a stand, we may lose our job because of our testimony. We have fear of rejection that keeps us from witnessing. Timothy had this problem as Paul was in prison, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us, Timothy, so he's saying, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. One of Satan's major tools is to keep our eyes on ourselves and be fearful of the unknown and the consequences for really living right. Now, folks, let me say this. I really want your attention on this. If ever there was a day that Christians in America have fear of consequences of living right, it's today. I'm telling you, you take a stand for the Lord and you can get beat up in 2 minutes on social media. We're afraid of what the media is going to say. And I'm telling you, as believers, we are afraid to speak out for Christ. Now, we need to be wise. We don't need to walk into traps. But folks, it is a day that we're going to have to think twice. Are we more concerned about us being okay, or are we really concerned about the advancement of the cause of Christ? And so we need to, we've got to understand, what are we really trusting? You're very familiar, many of you who study history, between World War I and World War II, France built something, remember? The Maginot Line between itself and Germany. The line was thought to be so impregnable that never again Germany would invade France. However, Germany developed a new type of warfare in World War II. Hitler's panzer divisions rapidly bypassed the fortresses and swept across unopposed France, Belgium, Holland to the English Channel. He had continental Europe under his heel. The so-called military might of that line became a structure made out of cards. And my friends, if we, as we're in the spiritual battle, as we're looking at what our life is about, we're looking about these few years we have here to serve the Lord. If we're trusting in the security of what we own, the security of people liking us, if we are trying to believe right but yet have a comfortable life and a safe life, let me just tell you something. That is also a wall of cards. And it can go down in a minute. Now, a number of you probably back in the about 10, I guess it's 12, 13, 14 years ago, lost a bit of your security when the deep recession hit. Some of you may have started your life during the Great Depression, and remember, entire savings were gone. Do you realize how easy in our international economy it would be for everything to be gone? Boom. You know, I mean, I'm not not one of these conspiracy theorists or any of those kinds of things. God just is constantly, if there was a conspiracy, God just messes it up all the time because God's on his own timetable and man just can't quite figure it out. So I'm not worried about that. Plus, people can never get along with themselves well enough to work it all through. They're also selfish. So I'm always counting on human nature to mess up all of the different alliances out there. But And I'm sure it's happened if we knew the intrigue and all that's involved in it. But the thing about it is, it wouldn't take much. We have countries that hate us. It wouldn't take much for this country to all of a sudden not provide for you what you're used to. How would you do? What would your life mean? What would its value be? Where have you placed your emphases? What are you thinking is the most valuable thing? What would you be without what you own? What would you be without your job? Now, it's true, our jobs do define us. Nothing wrong with that, but overly so. Who are you spiritually? Who are you in your own heart and mind when it comes to God and his plan for today? Do you realize that all the uncertainty, I mean, Moses left it all. He lost it all, and yet he gained it all. What if you lost it all? Who are you? I mean, who are you? It's a very important question to ask ourselves. And so the fear of the unknown did not stop him. He was in the wilderness for 40 years, first on the backside of the desert, and then he had to take Israel into the unknown, all that we're looking at right now in the scripture. And it was fearful for him. He talks about that. And who am I there at the burning bush? And yet he learned that God was on the throne and that God would work. Psalm 27:1, I love it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One of the greatest things in life is to prove God and know that he's real. Pastor first rode in an airplane in 1945. Airplane travel in 1945 isn't what it is today, okay? And he was flying from Mobile, Alabama to Atlanta, Georgia. Big, long trip. Going and coming, the sun was shining. They had a smooth flight. He trusted the plane. He wouldn't have flown on it. So he had a couple of really good flights. Then his third flight was to Miami, Florida, a little bit longer. The flight down was so smooth, I was sold on air travel. But on the return trip, he said, we had to travel through a terrific storm. Flying through the storm cloud was like flying through buttermilk. The plane bucked and reared. At times, I could not even see the wings. Once we hit a downdraft, and I didn't know if we were 5,000 or 5 feet off the ground. I thought the wings had broken off. I was sure we were falling. When we landed safely in Mobile, his wife met him at the airport. And after he told her what had happened, she said, I knew something was wrong. You're green. Well, he said, that experience shook my faith in flying until I realized, no, wait a second. I should have even more confidence. I just endured a massive storm, and I was safe. I can see what the plane can endure. And my friends, that's exactly what happens in the Christian life. When you start trusting God instead of yourself, when you begin to obey him and let him take care of you instead of you taking care of yourself, let his priorities be that which marks your life, and you begin to see his involvement. Here is wisdom, there is peace and joy that give you strength all through your life. And as you go forward, as you hit trials and God brings you through, I'm telling you, you're a different person. That's that whole process of count it all joy when you fall into all these different trials, because it's going to produce patience, enduring faith that is going to cause you to be complete in the Lord. And God is going to do a great work. And that leads us to the final thought I want to give, and that is that if we are willing to have the faith to forsake, well, then we're going to have potential for real influence. Parents, if for no other reason to walk by faith, it's for your children. Because that is going to be what will keep them on the right path in the days ahead. If they see mom and dad believe God in the areas of priorities, time management, what is important about finances, truly believing God, living for eternal matters, and seeing God's hand upon their parents, it goes deep with children. But if they see fearful parents who are not obedient, who are inconsistent, it's just going to be a dilemma for those children. He was able to lead the people to trust God's provision. In this, it is mentioned that he led them to keep the Passover. Keeping the Passover was a picture of what? Salvation. He was able to bring the whole nation to an understanding. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it had a great impact upon that nation. Children first get saved and then walk with God when they see their parents walk with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we often point to as Paul's example there in Thessalonica, caused a great revival and tremendous development of those people. And he said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Oh, we get so lost in this world and just surviving. Bumper sticker, you've seen it. Don't follow me, I'm lost too. I've told you about the time I was in Lexington, Kentucky, and I didn't listen real closely to where I was supposed to go. We had dinner at a place a little ways away. It was a preacher's meeting, a whole bunch of us. And so I start doing what I thought was right. And after all, I realize I'm going nowhere. I don't have a clue. And this is before, this goes back a little ways. I couldn't pull my phone out and just put in the address. And so I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And then I couldn't believe it. I looked behind me. I think there was about six or seven of the other pastors were following me, you know. So I thought, this is terrible. The blind leading the blind. So I can't remember exactly. I think I got out and said, does anybody know what to do here? It was very embarrassing. But anyway, but you know, there's a lot of people looking to us. And if we're not walking by faith, we are wandering. Don't you love the symbol of the infantry of the U.S. Army? With a soldier with a rifle in one hand, his helmet cocked, his head looking back behind him, the rifle pointing forward, the other arm giving the come ahead motion, shouting back, follow me. The leader's doing what? He's risking his life first. And the great courage of those that have fought the battles is the great courage that we need of God's people to by faith forsake all. Let's bow for prayer.